It's always very exciting when we have a child born into the life of the church. Oftentimes we'll have a flower up front here and someone will announce the child's name and we talk about its weight and its length and stuff like that. And I remember thinking way back, why in the world do we care how long the baby is or how heavy the baby is? And then I started having children of my own. I realized, well, that's a good starting point. You need to have some kind of a measurement. So I remember taking our children to the doctors and they got reweighed and remeasured. And then I remember them telling us, you know, your son is in the 75th percentile for his age now. And I'm going, 75th? That's like a C+. Solid C, that doesn't sound very good. The 75th, you know, we got to get him up to a 90-something percentile. You know, he's got to be growing, and that's the way we're doing it. Where you bring the child back, you have analysis to see if he is growing properly. And as we think about those things, we're excited about children being coming into the life in the church, right? That's awesome. But even more important than that is when we have people being born again and new children of God coming into the life of the church. And the same principle is true, that we want to see them be growing in the Lord. When we first put our faith and trust in Jesus, we need to make sure that we don't just stay there as babes in Christ, that we need to be growing. And this is where the Apostle Paul is as he is continuing to address this letter to the church in Corinth. And so as we begin looking at continuing our series, God's Church, God's Way, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, page 1142 in the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. I would ask that you would stand with me as we're getting into a new tradition, but it's not a new tradition at all in the Bible. There is a lot of evidence for people needing to stand up as we read God's word together, if you're able. And so this is the word of the Lord. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For since you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly, are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, again, we come before you. We thank you that we come before you this day because you have set aside this day to allow us to worship you. We thank you that we have the word of God, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, that you would help us to be further transformed and growing in your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at God's word this morning, we will be seeing the Apostle Paul's diagnosing the growth of the church in Corinth. Paul is diagnosing the growth of these people, these believers in the church in Corinth. He begins this section of the letter. Again, he is reminding them that they are brothers, but in reality, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. So oftentimes when you see it says men, it's not just the men he's talking to. Sometimes he is, but this time is to the men and women and children in the church. And he is again reminding them that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they have the same heavenly Father. And through faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they belong to the family of God. Paul was one who had preached the word of God to them, whereby they came to faith in Christ and in the family of God. But they were not always brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul reminds them in Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. He was reminding them as a brother in Christ that he had the right and responsibility to be speaking the truth into their lives. It is important that we also be diagnosing our own growth. We should be diagnosing our own growth as Christians. And then Paul quickly moved from stating that they're brothers and sisters in Christ to rebuking them. And that is what he is doing. He is speaking the truth in love. Looks like, and this is one of the hardest things that we can be doing as Christians to one another, is rebuking one another in the Lord. It's sometimes hard to rebuke one another, but it's also hard to receive a rebuke as well. And yet Paul knew how important it was that he spoke the truth in love to them. And he basically says that although you are indeed my brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual children, I cannot speak to you as spiritual people. He was saying that they were not growing spiritually. And that is a question that we need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis. Are we growing spiritually? Are we growing spiritually? Am I growing spiritually? Paul wasn't really asking as much as he was telling those in the church at Corinth that they were not growing spiritually. He was observing them. He was diagnosing them. He further says in the rebuke, and he calls them men of flesh or people of flesh. And by calling them fleshly, he was referring to their sinful or their carnal nature. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in his book or his letter to Romans in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He wrote, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And that is our nature. Even if we are believers, we still have that sinful, carnal, fleshly nature. He speaks to every Christian's struggles with the fleshly, sinful nature. Earlier, the Apostle Paul addressed the outside worldly influences upon the church. We talked about that the last few weeks, about the outside worldly wisdom that was trying to make its way into the church. And now he's pointing to the worldly influences of our own sin influencing the life of the church and our own individual lives. Paul was stating that they were not growing as they should as believers in Christ. He said that he could not speak to them as spiritual people, but as infants in Christ. You know, the Bible says to be like a child sometimes, but this is not a compliment for Paul. He was not telling them that they were like children in a good sense. Paul was diagnosing their spiritual growth, and he was calling them out as being children or infants in Christ. This was not a compliment. The word for infant that Paul was using was meant to describe their immaturity or their childishness in the faith. Paul said that he could not speak to them as spiritual because they were behaving like children. And think about how you might try and communicate with an infant. You know, it's difficult, isn't it? They don't understand the words you're saying to them because they are not mature. Their ears are not tuned in. They don't know words yet or sentences yet. And we don't know how to even communicate with them. Infants need constant care and attention because they are almost unable to do anything on their own themselves. Paul is telling this church in Corinth that they're behaving like these immature children, these infants. This diagnosis of growth and rebuking is something that we see elsewhere in the book of Revelation with Jesus doing the same thing, writing letters to various churches and diagnosing their growth. In Revelation chapter 2, we see there's a letter to the church of Ephesus where it says, Jesus writes, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Well, this sounds like not like a rebuke at all. Matter of fact, sounds like a very good diagnosis. But then he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. And he's referring to their love for Jesus. They've placed Jesus down the ladder of priority in their lives. He was rebuking them because they had lost their first love, that of Christ. In another letter to the church of Laodicea, his rebuke seems even more harsh. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot, or that you are either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The diagnosis of this church in Laodicea was they were acting like lukewarm Christians. That is not a compliment. That is not a compliment. May we not be like the church in Ephesus or the church in Laodicea. We need to have people in our lives who are willing to speak the truth into our lives, who are willing to give us an honest diagnosis of our spiritual growth. The next thing that we see after the Apostle Paul rebukes them for being infants in Christ is that he talks about their spiritual diet. What was their spiritual diet? This is a question, again, that maybe we need to be asking ourselves. What is our spiritual diet? What is your spiritual diet? What is my spiritual diet? When a person goes to the doctor, again, for his checkup, this is one of the questions that my doctor asked me. He says, well, how's your diet going? Are you eating the right things? Are you eating well? And maybe he has me do these blood work tests, right, and checks them out and goes, huh, it looks like you're doing a lot of sugar there, Pastor Dave. You know, you need to lay off the sugar. Or looking at my blood work, maybe I have high cholesterol. And sometimes he says, you know, I need to change your diet. You need to change your diet. And if you're having problems with these things, you might need to change your diet or get prescribed medicine or both. But just as our physical diet can have a profound impact on our physical health, so our spiritual diet is even going to have an even more profound effect upon our lives. What does your spiritual diet look like? Paul was telling the church in Corinth that their spiritual diet consisted only of milk. He was describing their spiritual diet as milk because he was calling them infants, and that's what infants have. You know, it's been a long time since we've had infants in our house, but I remember those first several months, they could only have milk. I remember even warming up milk on the stove for my baby and had to put it in the bottle, and I burned it or whatever, and it didn't go well. But you know, the babies can only have milk. They can't have solid foods. The reality is that they can't have them until they're developmentally ready. But the reality of those in the church in Corinth was that they were older. They should have been ready for solid food by now. But because of their immaturity in Christ, they could only handle milk. The writer of the Hebrews spoke to them and says these things about immature believers in Hebrews 5. He says, you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. It is said that this church has been around for about 5 years. They had professed faith for over 5 years now, and since Paul had preached the gospel, they should have been growing by now. They should have been hungering for more than just milk. And the goal, again, right, for the infant is to have them weaned off the milk and be introduced to solid foods. And the writer of Hebrews continued saying, solid food is for the mature believer, for those who have powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. This was the problem that was going on in the church at Corinth. They were not mature. They did not have good discernment in making good distinctions between good and evil. And we're going to find out more and more about how this is true in the life of the church in Corinth. They made some very poor decisions. Their spiritual diet was not that of a mature believer. They were not being fed properly or regularly. If we only were concerned about feeding ourselves spiritually as we are feeding ourselves physically. I do not miss a meal, folks. As can be tell, you can tell that. But if we would only be thinking in terms of our spiritual diet, getting a diet of God's word just once a week on a Sunday morning is not enough for us. We need to be in God's word every day and be in a group that studies God's word together, either in Sunday school or in a small group or both. And there really is a group for every one of us to be growing in our diet of God's word. And I would be happy to even help you. Our elders would be happy to help you to find you a group that you could be involved in. Or, God willing, we can be starting some new groups as well this year. As Paul was telling them that they were immature infants in Christ, only able to consume milk, he was rebuking them for their exercise of their faith as well. He was rebuking them for their behavior. He was saying they were not only dieting like infants, that they were behaving like children. You're acting like a child. I can hear my mom telling me that, you know, as a teenager. You're acting like a child, David. But Paul was pointing out their spiritual exercise or lack thereof. And again, going back to the illustration of going to the doctor and getting an analysis or a diagnosis or checkup, what's going on. My doctor certainly is concerned about my diet, but he's also concerned about my exercise. How is it going with your exercise, David? I said, oh yeah, that exercise word, that E word. I don't like that E word. But the doctors who are good doctors are willing to speak the truth into our lives and tell us that if we are not getting into physical exercise that we should, that can lead into many chronic diseases like heart disease and stroke or diabetes or high blood pressure, osteoporosis, other things as well. But once again, a lack of physical exercise can cause many serious problems in our lives, yet it is our lack of spiritual exercise that will cause even more serious problems. So the question that we have for ourselves this morning is, what is our spiritual exercise like? We, again, need to self-diagnose ourselves, asking ourselves, what is our spiritual exercise like? The Apostle Paul was observing those in the church in Corinth and saw that they were not exercising like they should. He was able to see that they were not exercising the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, saying that this is what the Christian is supposed to be exercising, this fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I left one out. But the fruits of the Spirit were not being exercised in the church at Corinth. In fact, Paul further rebuked them for having the opposite fruits in their life. They were having the fruit as a negative fruit, the fruit of jealousy and the fruit of strife in their lives, which is the fruit of sinful behavior in their lives. So it was this lack of exercising of our faith which can lead to various sinful behavior, including that of jealousy and strife. The word here for jealousy from the Greek can actually have a positive or a negative meaning. It can mean zeal. Even God was known to be jealous in the Old Testament in a good sense, but this was not what Paul was talking about here. He's saying this jealousy that you're having is producing envy and contentious rivalry. Paul is likening their behavior to acting and behaving like children. Children will often get jealous or envious of a sibling's toys or perhaps the attention of one of their parents. But this is what happens when a toddler is introduced to his newborn brother or sister, right? We've seen that at home. He is no longer the center of attention. And it gets envious and jealous, which can produce strife. And this childlike, immature, sinful behavior was showing its ugly head in the life of the church at Corinth as well. The Apostle Paul spoke of this analogy as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where he wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. The ways that we act like a child spiritually really affects every area of our lives. It affects the way that we speak to one another. It affects the way that we think and reason, the way that we walk and the way that we act. The jealousy and strife that Paul was talking about had to do with favoritism of one leader over another to the point that it was causing division and strife. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says that jealousy and selfish ambition begin in our hearts and comes out in action. He further says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice, every evil and vile practice. Paul was not describing the world around them like we might think. He is describing what was going on within the life of the church. There was division. There was jealousy. There was strife because of favoritism over one leader over another. And it was not just preferring one leader over another. It was pitting one leader against another. Paul had made reference to this earlier a few weeks back. We talked about it in chapter 1, verse 11. Where Paul told them that he was informed by Chloe's people concerning quarreling going on among them in the church, and they were stating their allegiances. One said, I am of Paul, or one said, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And this time, he just mentions the division of followers between Apollos and Paul. And you may remember that Paul mentioned there were differences in the way that they spoke, the way that they interacted, the way that they led the church. And remember that Paul was the one who started the church as a church planter. He was the one that came in and preached the gospel. It's where they came to understanding and faith. And then Apollos took over after Paul had moved on to plant other churches. Paul had been away from the church, and after several years, he started hearing these reports about their disagreements, the division, the contention, and rivalry. And this is not what a church should be known for. After diagnosing their church as their lack of growth in the church, he spoke directly about these men that were arguing and who they really were. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? Or I would say, who then is Apollos? Or who is Paul? They are servants whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, these men were servants of the Lord. And Paul would go on to say that God uses servants to help us to grow. God uses people. God uses servants to help us to grow. These men, these servants were willing to be used by God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, with the hope that the people would believe and put their trust in Jesus and begin to grow in the Lord. So God uses spiritual leaders in our lives, doesn't he? God uses all kinds of spiritual leaders in our lives. When I think back to my own life personally, I think back to the fact that God blessed me to have a believing mother, one who is willing to pray with me and read God's word to me and bring me to church and Sunday school and instill this importance of this. And as it was I remember years ago when I was young, I was in church and in Sunday school, and my pastor came to visit the class one day and clearly shared the gospel, asking if any one of us wanted to place their faith and trust in Jesus. And I raised my hand. I said, yes, I want to do that. And so I prayed with my pastor that day, and it's a day I remember clearly, and it's a wonderful blessing that I had spiritual people in my life. I've had many godly and spiritual Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders who prayed for me, who taught me, who modeled what it was like to be a follower of Jesus. And God used many people, as well as my mom, but my older brother as well, who was a believer, who signed me up on that week-long retreat when I was a senior in high school, where I rededicated my life to Christ. I had various people in my life even after that who were involved in mentoring me and discipling me. Pastor Emeritus Tim Whitmer was one while I was attending Westminster Seminary and while I was an intern. But each one of us has a different story about having different people that God has used, spiritual leaders in our lives. the blessing that this church has had over the years. We've had hundreds of children and teens over the years who have had spiritual leaders involved in their lives proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it was at a kids' fair or Camp Treasure Island or Sunday school or Next Gen or Good News Clubs or the preschool. God has blessed that. He's used many people. And also the blessings of having parents who know and love the Lord, being praying for them and bringing them to church and Sunday school. But God uses spiritual leaders in the life of adults as well. Not everyone comes to faith in Christ as a child. We're thankful for faithful spiritual leaders who share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their neighbors and their friends and coworkers and even complete strangers on the street. God uses spiritual leaders like Paul. And Paul speaks of himself in verse 6 as saying, I was one who planted. Paul refers to himself as one who planted. So Paul planted the word of God by doing what? By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was used by God to preach and teach and disciple others and proclaim the word of God specifically as his call as a church planter. But you do not need to have a specific call as a pastor or church planter or missionary in order to be planting God's word into people's lives. Every believer can be used of God to be planting the gospel of Jesus Christ into the life of others. You only need to be willing. You do not need to be called as a pastor or missionary. It starts with telling God that you are willing to be used by him. So the question I have for you this morning, are you willing to be used by God to be planting by what I mean by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others? You know, we're going to be planning on restarting our team ministry that was started many years ago, and we're going to redo that. It's called Together Experiencing a Ministry, in which we will meet a couple times a month here at the church in order to visit our visitors and share the gospel with people as God allows. And if you think that sounds scary, it can be, but you're not alone. And I want to encourage you that if you're scary, that we would like to help you to know how to share your faith, how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So we're going to be offering training on how to do that as well. So if you're interested in being a planter, someone who's interested in sharing God's word through evangelism, please let me know. Paul also spoke of Apollos as another spiritual leader that God used in the church to help people grow. Paul described himself again as one who planted, and then he shares Apollos, as one who watered. Apollos watered. Paul planted, Apollos watered. People may have originally heard the gospel being preached by the Apostle Paul, but then they needed to have that seed of the gospel watered in their lives. This is where God used Apollos to continue to meet with these people who professed faith in Christ. As Apollos watered, he was primarily doing discipleship and mentoring. And although Apollos was not discipled by Jesus himself, he probably knew of the example of Jesus taking those 11 disciples underneath him, or as 12 disciples underneath of him, and mentoring them and discipling them. And Apollos, like Jesus, he would spend time teaching and training and discipling believers. Apollos may have done this in a larger group like this, or maybe with smaller groups like a Bible study or one-on-one like Paul did with Timothy. This is something that can happen in our homes as well. We're so thankful that God calls us as fathers and mothers and grandparents to be instilling the gospel into our children, discipling our children in the faith. This is a vow that each one of our parents take when we have our children baptized, right? Our vow is to promise to raise them up in the way of the Lord and to teach them of the truths of the gospel. But we as a church as well make a promise, a commitment to help them into raising these children in the Lord as well. And so one of the ways that we can do this is by being willingly used of the Lord by what? By praying for our preschool, right? We have a few more. Here we go. Late announcement. But we have more kids that are being into the preschool. And so if you're interested in, if you missed out on adopting one of those kids and praying for them, please see Rosie Ledoux. There's three of them. There's three of them, so we'd like to have three volunteers, and we're not leaving until you... No, we don't do that. But if you're interested in praying for these preschool students, again, you know, this is a privilege that we have, be praying for these children, you know, like we have ours on our refrigerator. It's hopefully a reminder that I'm going to be praying for that child at least 3 times a day. But we have this opportunity to be helping with other things besides the preschool. We have opportunities being helping with Sunday school or with Child Evangelism Fellowship Good News Club. We're going to be having a Good News Club starting March, the first Sunday in March. So if you're interested in being a part of that Good News Club, we would love to welcome you. This is an opportunity for kids from our church as well as kids from the community to be involved in an opportunity where we can be teaching and training them as well. We have opportunities with our adult Sunday school classes and 242 groups as well. And so the question is, are you willing to be a waterer? Are you willing to be investing your life into the life of someone else? Yet the problem with the Church of Corinth was when they idolized their earthly leaders. The problem was that they began to idolize earthly leaders in the church. This is what they were doing essentially. The problem is when they started to idolize them, when they had idols of the leaders coming up one versus against another. You know, this can happen even to spiritual leaders today. I'm sure it was a problem with Billy Graham. He was an amazing spiritual leader, and people said, no, I'm not going to go to church. I'll just watch Billy Graham on church. And Billy Graham, I'm sure, would have said that same thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 7. It says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He is saying that they are just mere human servants of the Lord. The one who plants by preaching and the one who waters by discipling may prove to be helpful to the Lord, but it is the Lord who causes growth. It is God who causes growth, right? Paul did not have the ability to cause a person to come to faith in Christ. As great a teacher or a discipler that the Apollos may have been, he did not have the ability to cause growth either. God is the one who causes growth in our lives. God is the one who does this in several ways. First, we want to be reminded that God is also planting, right? He is planting the seed of faith in our lives. That is how we come to faith. God causes the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and that we are given faith. And so it's ultimately God who plants the seed of faith in our lives, causing us to help to grow. It's when we put our trust in Christ alone to save us from our sin and give us that gift of eternal life. God is the one who causes growth by providing a spiritual fertilizer, so to speak, as well. By providing a spiritual fertilizer. For those of you who have planted plants or gardens, you know that fertilizer is an important thing to help your plants to grow. There's even a product called Miracle-Gro. You guys know what Miracle-Gro is? Yeah, it actually, I don't know what they put in it, but I think it really helps things grow. Well, God gives us something more powerful than Miracle-Gro. He gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives as a miracle to help us to grow in our faith. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about growing in our faith. He says that God gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors to equip the saints, the people, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain what? To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to the measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves. God is the one who causes growth in our lives, but he does use people in our lives to help us to grow. God causes growth by planting the seed of faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives as that spiritual fertilizer. And he causes growth in our lives also by pruning us. By pruning us. That sounds painful. I think about our bush at the end of our driveway, which was this big bush. And my wife has always been years wanting us to prune it down. And I'm saying, no, you're going to kill it. And guess what? She is right, of course, because she's a gardener and I'm not. But so we trimmed that thing way back down. I'm thinking it's dead. It's done. No. This came back fuller and more beautiful than ever. And this is what God is doing with us, right? God wants us to be trimmed back. He wants to prune us. And sometimes that can feel very painful. We need to be looking at those things in our lives to remove those things. Why? So that we can grow more fully and more healthy in the Lord. This is what God is doing with us. His desire is to prune away the things that are not helpful in our lives. And it may seem painful, it may be troublesome at times, but God needs to prune us in order that we would grow in the way that he desires. And if we're not getting pruned, then we are not going to be producing fruit. God causes growth in us by producing fruit in our lives, by producing fruit in us. And Jesus says this, he wants us to be growing and producing fruit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit." So it's good that you bear fruit, but he wants us to bear more fruit. And so as Paul addresses the church at Corinth, we need to be asking ourselves these same questions. Are we growing in the Lord? We need to be diagnosing our growth. We need to be looking at our spiritual diet. We need to be looking at our spiritual exercise. And we need to see that God is using various people in our lives to help us to grow. So are you growing? Are you bearing fruit? Are you helping others to grow and others to bear fruit? And so my prayer is that we as a church would be growing together as we put our hope in Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for giving us the Apostle Paul and for giving us Apollos. But Lord God, we are so thankful for you, Lord God, for you are the one who has given us faith to believe. You've given us all that we need to be growing with your Holy Spirit and given us to us the church and people in our lives. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be people who are willing to be planters and waterers and people who are willing to help growing in the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.